Have a Bible with you this morning. Could you turn with me, please, to Psalm 19? Can we get the slides up? Nice one. Psalm 19. And while you're finding that, I'll just tell you a little bit about what we're doing today, where we're going today. We're starting a new series today, once a month, on the third Sunday of the month, asking some of the big questions that people have about faith, about God, about Jesus, about life. And the first one we're going to try and deal with this morning is this. Why is the Bible such a big deal to Christians? Why is the Bible such a big deal to Christians? Psalm 19 we're going to read. If you need the page number, it's 390 in the Blue Church Bible and 858 in the black one. Let me just read this to you. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he's pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion. Some flowery symbolic language in this. Like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. That's what our memory verse was today. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servants also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, we read words like that, don't we? And if you're a Christian here this morning, and I think probably most of us are, you know, we take the Bible pretty seriously, don't we, in this church? But let's be honest, most people out there think we're completely nuts. You know, we have a usually half-hour talk on a Sunday morning about the Bible. We do the same thing on a Sunday evening. On a Tuesday night, we have half an hour or so of discussion about the Bible. What's it all about? You know, we encourage each other to read the Bible because we think it's important. You know, lots of us have like a Bible app on your phone. You know, for those who don't, you know, we'd encourage you keep a Bible with you in your handbag or whatever if you're a woman. You know, but most people's idea of the Bible is that it's kind of old and dusty and irrelevant and out of date. So, question: why is it such a big deal for Christians? You know, why do we refer to this all the time? I'm going to skirt around that question just for a few minutes, and I'm going to answer it directly at the end, okay? So, but I want to start off with a slightly different question. Where do our ideas about God come from? Where do our ideas about God come from? Because in the end, what we think about God, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a Hindu or a Muslim or a Buddhist or an atheist or whatever you are, what you think about God affects everything. You know, it affects your attitudes, it affects your hopes and your dreams and your aspirations. All your values, in the end, come from your answer to that question. What do we think about God? Who is God? And let's be honest, everybody disagrees. You know, over the face of the earth, you know, some people say there is one God, like Jews and Muslims and Christians. Some people say there is no God, like atheists and humanists. Some people say there are many gods, you know, Hindus and animists and various other groups as well. Some people say we are all gods. You know, we are number one. And that, you know, that it has a profound influence and effect on your life. You know, if you say, well, I am my own God. I will do what I want. That's going to have a profound influence on how you treat other people. You know, if you are number one person in the whole universe, to you, that's going to have a massive influence on how you treat other people. Or maybe you say, well, the earth is God. God is in everybody. God is part of everything. Many people would say that. If you've seen, what's that film called, The Big Long Blue People? Avatar, thank you, someone. If you've seen Avatar, that's what that film says, that God is everything. God is in everyone. It's a great film for various reasons, but it's the theology is badly, badly wrong. But what you believe about that has a profound influence. If you say, well, that is true for me, then saving the planet is the number one priority that you should have, if you believe that. You know, whether God is distant and unknowable or whether God is close, you know, Muslims believe that God is unknowable. God is out there somewhere. We cannot ever possibly know him. And we are unquestioning slaves to a God who may or may not one day let us into heaven. That's what Muslims believe. Or if you believe like Christians do, that God is close and God wants to be known by us. Completely different. Whether you believe in that there's a heaven or a hell or reincarnation, you know, who goes where? You know, who goes up or down or is around us still in the disembodied spirit state? It has a huge influence and effect on us. And religions are all different. They all have completely contradictory answers to these questions. So, where do our ideas about God come from? Let me give you a couple. I think, first of all, it's nature. You know, as we look around the world, we see beautiful things, don't we? You know, you see the stars on a cloudless night, and it is stunning. It's beautiful. And so our natural conclusion would be, well, God must be big. Okay? You see things like butterflies and the chrysalis and you know, all that. You know, how a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. It's just incredible. And you think, well, if there is a God out there, then he must be pretty intelligent. And you see things like rainbows. There we go. And you think, well, if there is a God out there, he must be into beauty and that kind of thing. He must have an aesthetic about him. He cares about beauty. And the psalm we just read, it really speaks about these kind of things. It says the heavens declare the glory of God. It's what the psalm writer is saying. You know, the stars just shout out, there is a God out there. So the first place our ideas about God come from is from nature. And I think everybody across the face of the planet would agree with that. Also from our conscience. You know, when we do something wrong, I'm sure we all have, when we do something wrong, we feel bad about it, don't we? So if you steal something, you know it's wrong, but where did that come from? You know, where did that conscience idea come from? And why is it the same all over the world? No matter what your background is, everyone knows that adultery is wrong. You know, whether you live in some little tribe out in the middle of the Amazon or whether you live in Ipswich, you know that adultery is wrong. And the obvious answer to where that comes from is from someone who made us. You know, someone's put it in us. And so, all right, one of our ideas about where do our ideas about God come from? It's just from our conscience. You know, if we feel bad when we do wrong things and God put that in there, then God must be someone who cares about wrong things. So God must be good and right and holy and those kind of things. Another place our ideas about God come from is reason. Our minds are thinking. You know, we can use our brains, can't we? We can apply the rules of logic and common sense to everyday life and apply our minds to questions like, who is God? Does God exist? That's what we're doing right now, isn't it? And there are philosophical arguments about God that we could have, and maybe we'll do that another time. But we can use our minds, our reason, to think about God. And finally, I think the fourth place that as a species, humanity's ideas about God come from is our experience. You know, sometimes you might be sitting in church one day and you just sense a presence, like there's something here that I can't put my finger on it, but there is something spiritual in this place that I don't experience anywhere else. I was at a graveside recently, and this robin appeared, and it was sitting looking over the open grave. And one of the relatives who was there at this funeral was absolutely blown away, because Robins in their family history there's always been some connection with the person who died and the Robin and all that sort of stuff. And Robins had always turned up at significant times, and they were absolutely blown away about this. You know, this sort of, that there must be something more than just the everyday that we see and feel. This sense that there's something going on behind the scenes. You know, Christians talk about, you know, that most of you probably know that old hymn. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. So, these four things, we can have some idea about what God is like. But there are two massive problems with all of these. First of all, they're all open to interpretation. You know, creation tells us maybe that God is beautiful and intelligent, but what about floods and earthquakes? Because they could suggest quite easily that God is actually sadistic. You know, hurricanes could suggest that God is evil, maybe. So it's open to interpretation. Conscience. You know, some people are just more sensitive than others, aren't they? Reason. Well, we're limited to our own minds. What if our thinking itself is flawed? You know, what if our brains just aren't capable of getting to the right answers? What if we think it all through and come to the wrong answer? And experience is flawed as well, isn't it? Someone might say, you ask me how I know he lives, he lives within my heart. Well, maybe that feeling was just too much caffeine or a bad curry the night before. You know what I mean? Like, it's so open to interpretation. And because it's so flawed, people look at the evidence and come to different conclusions. And that's why there's so many religions in the world, all of which disagree about God and gods and whether there's heaven or hell or reincarnation or how we can know God or if indeed we can know God. And yet it is vital to know the answer. It's vital to know get the right answer about God, because it affects everything in our lives. Well, Christianity claims to know the truth, quite simply. Christianity says this is the truth. It says it's not just one way, it's not just one way of looking at the truth, but this is the truth. We know the truth. It claims to be absolutely categorical about God, because it claims to be revelation from God. God himself speaking. That's the difference. Christianity claims to be God speaking. Revelation. Imagine for a moment you wanted to get to know the Queen. Well, you could read about her. You could watch her on TV. You could go on Google or Wikipedia and you could read all about her. You could write letters to her. You could stand outside the palace with a big plaque saying, dear Queen, I would love to come and have tea with you one day. Please will you... It's not going to work, is it? You can never get to know her personally. You can never get to know the Queen personally unless she decides to meet with you. Unless she writes you a letter and says, dear John, come to my house for tea one night and we can chat. The Queen isn't likely to do that, but God does. God does. God wants to be known. And Christianity, this is what it says. This is what Christianity claims the Bible is about, is God telling us about himself. Revelation. God speaking directly to us. Revelation, not speculation, which is the problem with these four, really. In fact, the Bible goes further. It says the reason we all disagree about God as a species is because of a second, much less obvious problem than that one. So it's all open to interpretation. But a second, much bigger problem is this. The whole world is affected by a terrible disease called sin. And it's completely universal. This is what the Bible says, that everything is tainted with this disease called sin. And so everything is broken and flawed and damaged. So creation is messed up by sin. So sure, we can see God's intelligence and God's hugeness in the stars and the design of animals and plants and all those kind of things. But when sin came along, it broke creation. And so now creation isn't what it ought to be. So the Bible talks about the creation groaning like it's in pain. And so that's why we have the fires and the floods and the earthquakes. They don't tell us so much about God. They tell us more about evil, actually, because it's broken by sin. The creation itself is broken by sin. And, ooh, no, I'm ahead of myself there. And conscience. So God put a sense of right and wrong in us, but sin has broken it. So if you, for example, if you lie enough, then you won't feel a bad conscience about it anymore. You know, you may have experienced that for yourself. You know, you go down a particular path for so long and it no longer feels bad anymore. And you ignore the conscience. So conscience can be seared like with a hot iron, it says. You know, if you like, you burn the nerves away and it doesn't hurt anymore. So conscience can be is damaged by sin. Sin also damages our reason as well, our ability to even think. This is huge. The Bible says that we can't even begin to think clearly about God because of this problem of sin. It says in Romans chapter 1, their thinking became futile. Thinking became futile. So because of sin, the very mind of human beings is not capable of thinking straight about God. It's like when we try and think about God, we can't see clearly. Like if you've ever tried borrowing someone else's glasses, you know, with completely the wrong prescription, like great big thick lenses in or something, and you put them on and you just can't see straight. And you say, well, how many fingers have I got up? And you say, well, it looks like 14 to me, but that can't be right. You know, that's what it's like. You know, when we try and think about God, we just get it wrong because our thinking, our mind, our ability to reason about God is damaged by sin. And even worse than that, the Bible says that actually our thinking tends to lead us down the wrong path, away from God and not to him. And our experience is also damaged by sin as well. So sin makes us enjoy the wrong things. So bad things become attractive to us. I'm sure you know that for yourself. You know, things that we know are bad can be very, very tempting sometimes, can't they? You know, things that will actually lead us to hell seem really nice at the time. So stealing something from your employer perhaps seems all right at the time, but it will get you into trouble in the end because you'll get caught. Sin is like a plate of excrement. Forgive this, but it's a good illustration. Sin is like a plate of excrement covered with whipped cream with a cherry on top. And it looks nice. It even smells nice. It even tastes nice to begin with, for the first few moments, but not for long. That's what sin is like. It makes death seem like life. It makes something bad seem good. So our experience can't be trusted. Our conscience can't necessarily be trusted either. Our reason definitely can't be trusted. And nature itself can't be trusted to tell us all that much about God. And so we're completely powerless to know anything at all about God. Except that God, in his love, has come up with a rescue plan. A good rescue plan. A plan to save people from this disease of sin. A plan to fix a broken world. A plan to heal seared consciences. A plan to fix broken minds. And a plan to help us make right judgments. A plan to undo all the effects of this terrible disease called sin. And God's plan was to send his own son, Jesus, into the world and bear our sin on the cross. But how can we find out about God's rescue plan if our thinking itself is damaged? If it's flawed, well, we need someone to explain it to us, or something to explain it to us that is not fundamentally flawed by this disease of sin. We need something that's unaffected by sin. We need something that's come from outside this world, this broken, messed up world that we're in. And that's where the Bible comes in. Look at what the Bible says about itself. We read it in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Perfect. Get that? So everything in the whole universe is damaged by sin. The whole of creation, including our own minds, is damaged by sin. But the law of God, the Bible, is perfect. Or so it claims for itself. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. Ooh, hang on a minute. I'm way behind in my slides now. Right. There we go. Perfect, trustworthy. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. You know, you can't even trust your own feelings, your own emotions. You know, warm, fuzzy feelings can't be trusted necessarily. Bizarre coincidences can't necessarily be trusted. Because there's always sin in the way. There's always something blocking the way. But the Bible says it's trustworthy. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. You know, if you want to know what is right and what's wrong, we could look to world religions, but they all disagree. It's hard to know what's right. The Bible says it's right. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. You know, if we live in darkness, what we need is light. And the Bible gives us that light. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They're sure. In a world of uncertainty, oh, I've completely lost that. Ooh, too many clicks. There we go. In a world of uncertainty, a world of confusion and mixed messages and disagreements, the Bible claims to be sure and solid and truth. So, let me answer our big question. I'm going to come to the actual question we started with. Why is the Bible such a big deal to Christians? Quite simply, because every other way of knowing anything at all about God is affected by sin. Every other way of knowing about God is flawed, damaged, and corrupted. In contrast, what the Bible claims for itself is that it's perfect and trustworthy and pure and certain and right. And what it says about God is trustworthy and true. Everything else, world religions, philosophy, opinion, is in the end a form of speculation, equivalent to reading books about the Queen. The Bible is like the Queen herself inviting you over for a coffee. So our biggest problem is sin. And the Bible contains God's solution to it. Now, very, very briefly, some of you who are more philosophically minded will be thinking at this point, well, that is just majorly circular reasoning, isn't it? Because, and if you don't care about this, just turn off for a minute, that's fine. You're saying, John, that the Bible is the only source of truth about God, but the only reason you say that is because it says so in the Bible. Like, that is the circular argument, isn't it? Well, yeah, it is. It is. But it's a valid circular argument, and I'll try and explain why. Because in the end, you can only measure anything by comparing it to something else. So if I wanted to measure Stuart, I'd have to get a tape measure and put it up against him and measure him. You know, so if you're going to decide whether the Bible's claim to truth is correct, you've got to measure it against something else. Problem is, what? What do you measure it against? Do you measure it against our flawed, damaged thinking? Because whatever you measure it against, the Bible claims to be more authoritative. So any judgment you make is invalid. It is a philosophical, it's a difficult philosophical question, but it is a valid circular argument because it claims to be the number one source of authoritative truth. Anyway, the joyful thing is that God doesn't require us to jump through philosophical hoops to get to know him. He wants to be known. Our God wants to be known. And he can break through our limited, damaged minds. And he will do that if we ask him to and if we give him the opportunity. So let me just finish very briefly this morning by giving you a suggestion. You know, if this morning you're here and you know you're not a believer or you're not quite sure, and maybe you're just uncertain about all these things. Let me give you a suggestion. If it's all new to you, and you think, well, I'd like to get to know God, but to be honest, I don't really know where to start. Let me suggest this. Ask God to speak to you. Ask God to speak to you. Say something like, you know, God, I don't understand all this philosophical stuff. It's beyond me anyway. But I do want to know you, and I recognize my mind is a bit limited as well. So, Lord, I need you to speak to me in a way that I can understand. And then just start reading the Bible. Maybe start in Mark's Gospel or ask a Christian friend to suggest something to you. Open the Bible, start to read it, ask God to speak, and ask questions all the time. Never stop asking questions. Talk to God. And allow him to talk to you. I just want to very, very quickly, if you're interested in this stuff, I've got a couple of books that I can lend out or even give away. This is a sort of basic one, Why Believe the Bible, a guy called John Blanchard. If you would like this, you can have this. Second one, the sort of intermediate one, is called Why Believe the Bible by Amy Orr Ewing. Tries to answer 10 big questions about the Bible. So are the biblical manuscripts reliable? How was the Bible put together? Isn't the Bible sexist? What about all the wars and things? That's sort of intermediate guide to the Bible. And then the sort of more advanced guide is a bit thicker. You can't have this, but you could certainly borrow it. It's called Nothing But the Truth, and it's like 600 odd pages. Really good, really excellent book if you want to look in depth about this stuff. Next month, third Sunday next month, we're looking at the question of how we got the Bible that we have. So all this leaves open the question, well, how do I know that this is actually reliable? So we're going to be looking at that next month. How do we get this how as we have it right now? Where did it all come from? How can we be sure it is accurate? Excellent. Thank you. Let's sing, shall we? Music team, if you could come up.